Well, we've been in 1 Corinthians for a long time, actually since September 9th, 2018. So just a little bit over a year and a couple months there, 44 messages. And this is the graphic. I remember sitting with Pastor Ryan when we were still kind of attached to Green Pond and coming up with this graphic. And we kicked around a bunch of different things as far as a subtitle, you know, because you just don't want to call it 1 Corinthians. You want to come up with something that is a little bit more revealing about what the text is going to be. And so we went through a bunch of different things and we talked and we batted these things around and we prayed. And then we just settled on the cross-centered church. And you guys have been looking at that graphic now for a year and 2 or 3 months, right? And it's so fitting that when we come back to this, to finish this, we remember that even though this was a letter from Paul to a church that was going off the rails, and to correct them and reel them in, he wasn't just reprimanding them. He wasn't just scolding them. He wanted to bring them back to where they should be. Should be a cross-centered church. Should be a church that is centered on Jesus. He centers them on the cross, the ultimate intersection of love and justice, of holiness and approachability, of wrath and of grace. And 1 Corinthians is not just a letter of correction. It's not just a harsh rebuke, because if it were that, it would be empty legalism. And empty legalism doesn't get us anywhere. Paul brings them back to who they are, who they should be. Paul's correcting them, rebuking them, sometimes hard. We've been through some hard stuff together in this letter, right? There's some crazy stuff. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all of that stuff in there. We got through the gifts together. We got through all of those things as we talked about all that together. And so, Highlands, I want us to look at this final chapter in light of that goal. What does it mean to be a cross-centered church? And why? Because Paul's going to tell us that in this last chapter. So prepare yourselves for landing. As we finish this, we're going to take all of 16 today. It's a mixed bag. It is, you know, kind of Paul always, and not always, but in a lot of his epistles, kind of throws in all these things at the end. Like, don't forget this, don't forget this. So there's not a lot of continuity sometimes. So it is a mixed bag, but there's definitely much in here for us. And so with that being said, let's see how Paul starts to summarize this epic letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. Chapter 16, starting at verse 1, says this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there is no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Paul's first summary topic here is the collection, or what we might call the offering, the financial gifts that are used to support the ministry of the church. And the first thing he says, he wants Corinth to be prepared to give. When Paul comes, he wants them to have thought of it on the first day of the week, he tells us. Little nuggets that we know that the early church then worshiped on Sundays, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And he says, on Sunday, be ready to give. This is common practice, Corinth, just like Galatia. I'm not singling you out. And so when you come to church, be ready to worship. Having thought of those things ahead of time, be ready to give. And so that's really our first point. A cross-centered church is a giving church. A cross-centered church is a giving church. We can pause and we can examine ourselves. Is this us? Do we manage our finances in such a way that we are ready to give? That we give God of our first fruits? He says, in keeping with as we have prospered, in keeping with our income, in keeping with who we are and how we have decided to give. We don't mandate what people give. We don't know what people give. Only the financial people know what people give. I don't know what people give, right? And so that is something that is up to you and the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, they used to call it a tithe. And it meant a tenth. And there's no legal practice in the New Testament that says it has to be a tenth, right? But it's kind of like that question. I'm giving to the Lord Jesus. I'm giving to God and his ministry. He's not going to restrict it to a rule. As you may prosper, you give joyfully elsewhere, he says, out of the cheerfulness of your heart, in clear conscience. That's another reason, Highlands, why we don't pass a plate around. We don't want you to feel compelled to give or give in a compulsory manner. We put a box in the back so that you give out of the cheerfulness of your heart. You give online. And in many ways, I'm preaching to the choir, because you guys are an extremely, extremely generous church. And so we love that. We celebrate that. We're on track to blow out the budget that we came up with last year, which is just absolutely amazing. And you'll hear more about that if you come to the member meeting, which is tonight, by the way, just in case you didn't know. Our first year of independence was unexpectedly abundant. And we give praise and glory to God for that. You are a generous church. And so we give you praise. That Cross Center Church is a giving church. You are a giving church. It's never been easier to give today, right? It's not like them in those days where they had to, like, you know, put everything aside and in like physical form and like save it. This is for God. We're going to keep this. So when Paul comes around and when we meet on Sunday, we're going to be ready to give, right? I think it takes me 11 and a half seconds to give online with my phone. Right? And many of us, we don't even need to do that because it just automatically comes out. It's never been easier to give today. And that's God's common grace in that. And notice how he says this is expected for everyone. Paul directs this comment. He says, each of you is to put something aside. Everyone in the church is to give, or to use the Old Testament term that we said, tithe, out of the abundance of what God has provided you, you can, to continue the gospel ministry. And it's kind of like, how do we have the brain that we have to go and earn money in the first place? How do we have the resources, the oxygen in our lungs that we just sung about to go to the job that we have and make money? God has blessed us with that. But you know what, church? Over and above that, like way over and above that, why would we give back to God? Because God gave to us so much in Jesus Christ. There's no amount of money in the world that we could give back to God for what he gave to us in Jesus Christ. So we're a giving church because God's a giving God. Because God gave us Jesus Christ. And the church has responsibility in this as well. The leadership is to be above reproach when it comes to financial accountability. And John and the finance team work very, very hard to make sure that we have processes in place. Paul even goes as far as to say that he isn't going to be the one touching the money. There's going to be some trustworthy, accredited ones who will do that. You know, when we were setting up our bank accounts in town, I went to the bank and I said, you know, we're independent now. We're going to be setting up our own bank accounts. And they busted out all the forms and they made it all for me. Like, you know, I was going to be a signer. And I said, I'm not going to be the guy signing the checks. That's not going to happen. That's not how that works. That's not how we roll. We have people for that. I don't want access. And the lady looked at me like, really? That's what the Catholics do. The priest comes in here all the time. I said, well, we're not going to touch that at all. We're just gonna leave that. I mean, how many news stories, though, do we say of financial impropriety and all these other things? The leadership commits to you guys to be financially accountable and trustworthy in those things. And we continue to take it very seriously, to be diligent and blameless when it comes to financial matters, because there are way too many stories of sin. We do not want to stain the gospel with any of those here. So as we're all commanded to give, then so the leaders of the church are commanded to be full of honesty and integrity as well. But we also see that this appears to be a special offering Paul talks about, because he talks about it, that he's going to carry their gift in verse 3 to Jerusalem, where apparently I will be in the next coming days, right? But he will carry your gift to Jerusalem. Apparently the church at Jerusalem was having difficulties. We know through history that there was a famine that was happening around this time. We know that there was political unrest. We know that the church and in Jerusalem probably could have used that money. And so Paul says this is a special gift. This is a gift for the church at Jerusalem. We see a network of like-minded churches in Corinth and Galatia, Paul has already mentioned, in Jerusalem, all united in the gospel, all ready to help each other. We do that. We do that. We love to be with other like-minded churches and to give. And so part of our offering goes to other churches and planting churches and missionaries around the world. And like-minded cross-center churches also enjoy hospitality and service towards one another. And there's a love between them. Look at verse 5. Paul says this, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia and perhaps will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend more time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Paul informs them of his travel plans. He's coming to visit them. Think about getting an email or a text message from a friend out of town that says that they are coming to visit you. That would make you excited. Something to look forward to. Melanie's parents live in Florida, and we're talking about visiting them at the end of December. It's something to look forward to. It's something to say, we're coming. You see that love that Paul and the church at Corinth, they have for each other. They miss one another. They're very dear to each other. In this way, with Paul and Corinth, it's a tender moment. He wants to spend quality time with them. He's like, I'm just going to pass through. I want to be there, like get my room ready, get the soda that I like, all that stuff. Like I'm going to be there for a while. Just kidding. If Paul would never drink soda because he was too spiritually aware for that. He says, while I'm there, you could help me. You could restock me. You could encourage me. We could spend time in prayer together. It's not just a cold, distant pastoral visit. It's warm. It's family that he wants to come see. And Morgan came home yesterday from school, which is always great. And when she does, just like she never left, right? She has full access. She goes right to the snack cabinet. She goes right to the refrigerator, right? That's the same kind of thing. The family sits right at her place in the table that she always sat. But so Paul says, when I get there, I want to be like family in church. Highlands, we're like that. We're family. Tonight we have a family dinner. It's tonight. There's the member meeting, which is tonight, just in case you didn't know that. Paul also has a plan. He has a gospel plan. He's going to roll down through Macedonia first and then on to Corinth. But first, he said, I'm not going anywhere yet because God's on the move. He says, there's been a wide door for effective work open to me in Ephesus. And he says, I'm not going anywhere. And then he says, and there are many adversaries. It's kind of like Paul's excited about that. Like, this is great. I'm preaching the gospel. People hate it. People are getting saved. It's good. I want to stay here. And then I will journey on through Macedonia. And I have a map, and I wanted to get my laser pointer out of my bag, but I did not. But at the top of your screen, the top middle of your screen, that's Macedonia. So you see the lines, they go up, and he's going to come down through Macedonia, and Corinth is just about in the middle of your screen there. That's what it looks like. That's hard, church. He's not taking a plane. It's a hard journey. It's going to take months and months and months. But why? So he can see the church at Corinth, because he loves them, because he misses them. He also mentions Timothy, whom we met before back in chapter 4. He sent Timothy to them to remind them of his teaching. Timothy is an interesting guy. We have Paul's letters to him in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Tim's a young guy. He says, don't be intimidated by the older men. You have been given the gift. Fan that into the flame, the gospel. We also know that Timothy was timid, probably not that well regarded by some of the older saints that are there. A young upstart. And Paul says, welcome him. Paul says, when he comes, see to it that you put him at ease. Timothy was probably anxious to go on a visit for Paul and these things. He said, put him at ease. Welcome him. And that's how a cross-centered church should act. That's our second point we can grab from this text. A cross-centered church is a welcoming church. Cross-centered church is a welcoming church. They would welcome Paul when he comes, and they would welcome Timothy when he comes. And we welcome all. It's one of my favorite things about you guys, is that whoever walks through that door, you make them feel welcome. I have yet to hear anyone who said, I came into this church, I sat down, nobody talked to me. Please don't let that happen. I've had a lot of people say, I came into this church, I sat down, and I was greeted warmly by so many people. That's such a beautiful thing. We are welcoming church. Maybe it's in our blood from church planning when we were hanging out in Cedar Mountain School Gym and there was 40 of us, right? And the door opened and we all were like, you know, like one little guppy trapped in like a tank of piranha. We all were like, a visitor! And we tried to hold back. Okay, easy, easy, easy. But we still have that. We still have that kind of welcoming spirit. I love that. Please, please continue. So my exhortation, Highlands, is to keep going. Just continue in that. Keep going. And again, why? I want to bring us back to the why on every single one of these points. Why? Because we were rebels. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. And God welcomed us through Jesus. So we welcome whoever comes through that door because we were welcomed by God and we were once his enemies. That's why we do that. Because we want to show people what Jesus is like by how we act. And in so doing, we bring us back to the center. A cross-centered church is a welcoming church. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. What we receive from Jesus vertically, we bend out horizontally to welcome other people. But Paul goes beyond welcoming, just beyond saying good morning, not just a greeting. It's a deep love for one another. Look at verse 12. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit with the other brothers, but it was not his will at all to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. He mentions Apollos. We met him back in chapter 1. Remember way back in chapter 1, September 2018, right? We were talking about the favorite teacher clubs that they used to have, right? I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Paul. All of those things. Paul says, wrong point. It's not about your favorite teachers, right? It's not about the Apollos club, right? Perhaps then people thought that there was tension between Paul and Apollos because of their little favorite teacher club. That maybe it was Paul and his following and his posse and Apollos and all of his people. And Paul just totally gets that right on the table. And he says, concerning our what? Our brother, Apollos. I strongly urged him to visit with the other brothers, but he couldn't come. Paul's saying, no. Just so we're clear. There's nothing between me and Apollos. We're all in this together. We're brothers together. Paul tells him he tried to get Apollos to come with him, but Apollos was unable to make it. I love it when scripture just kind of drops that in there. He's like, but it was not his will at all to come now. He'll come. I don't know why. Maybe he's on vacation. I don't know what's going on. He could not come. That's all he says. Point being, by even mentioning his name, Paul is making it clear that he has a love for Apollos and that they're in this together. He then commands them several short and pointed things. He says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. I love that. Act like men. CSB says, be courageous. Be strong. Let all you do, watch this church. Let all you do be done in what? Love. There's another point for us. A cross-centered church is a loving church. A cross-centered church is a loving church. Love does not have divisions between leaders in the church. Love does not have favorite teacher clubs. Love covers a multitude of sins. And as we learned in chapter 13, love was lacking in Corinth. He rebuked them because they were so fascinated with everything else, they lost love. Let's go back there. I put it in your bulletins to remind you. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, just 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Highlands, put your name in here. Highlands Bible Church is patient and kind. Highlands does not envy or boast. We are not arrogant or rude. We do not insist in our own way. We're not irritable. We're resentful. We do not rejoice at wrongdoing, but we rejoice with the truth. Want to be even more convicted? Put your name in there. Mike is patient and I'm out. Right? Mostly while driving, but I'm out. It's convicting, but that's what we're called to do. Mike is patient and kind. Mike does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He doesn't insist on his own way. He's not irritable or resentful. He doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Mike bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what we're called to. A cross-centered church is a loving church. But love is like a junk drawer term, right? Like, I love Melanie, but I also love burritos. Like, it's the same thing. It just doesn't mean the same thing, not in the same way. But culture has made that a junk drawer term, right? Love is not an emotion. We learned that in 1 Corinthians. Love is not an emotion. That's why we have so many marital problems today, because it's like, I just don't feel like I love them anymore. Well, good. Love's not a feeling. Love's an action based out of a covenant, promise to love that person. Love is a verb, church. It's not just a feeling. It's way, way, way more than a feeling. Feelings come and go. Feelings change. But love never ends, church. As Paul mentions, love is seen in actions. You can say that you have love in your heart all day long, but if you aren't showing love with your actions, it's not love. 1 John 3:18 tells us plainly, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Paul challenges Corinth, walk out love in your community in all things, even in the situations and the relationships and the people that might not be so easy to love. Look at verse 15. First, I better get back in chapter 16. It says, now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. Evidently, for whatever reasons, Stephanas wasn't highly regarded in the church of Corinth. We don't know why. Paul tells him, Stephanas, along with the two other buddies, they came to visit him. They probably brought the letter that Corinth wrote to Paul, right? This is Corinth's response. And they probably stayed there the whole time while Paul was writing his response. He says to them, be subject to such as these. They work hard for the church and for the gospel. Again, show love. Show gospel grace to those like Stephanas who went before you. Honor them. And Highlands, again, we do this well. We do this so well. Keep it up. Remain faithful in loving one another. One of the things I hear so often is that Highlands is a loving church. It's a warm church. And even in this is not a plug for the member meeting. This was actually in here as a note. Even in member meetings, which I won't say when it is. In member meetings. Right? How many church people look forward to member meetings? Like, not, well, okay, hold on. That was theoretical, hypothetical, right? We do, but what's the average churchgoer think? Like, forget it. I would rather defrost my refrigerator or something. I'm not going to a business meeting because business meetings always end badly. We get to see some of the worst behavior ever in church meetings. Why would I go to that? I don't want to go. That's so opposite the gospel. So opposite the gospel. Even if we have differences, and I'm under no false pretenses that everything's just going to be utopia forever at Highlands Bible Church, and we do have differences, we share them what? In love. We work through them in love. We have differences. We address them in love. We address them the way Scripture tells us to do, not gossiping about one another, not airing all your thoughts on the Facebook, right? but by following the model in Scripture, lovingly going to one another, saying, hey, this is bothering me, talking with each other. And church, again, why would we do that? We love because he first loved us. We love each other because God loved us in Jesus when we were unlovable. Why would we do that? Why would we treat each other with love? Only because of Jesus. Because we know that there's no one that has sinned against God more than I have, individually. And we get into lots of trouble when we start to rate our sins. Like, I'm not that bad of a person. Like, my sin against God was maybe a 4. But then the other person, when he came against me, his was like a 9. And so I can't really forgive him ever. It's not true. Our sin against God is a 10 billion. You can't even count our sin against God. There's no one who can ever sin against you more than you have sinned against God. And he forgave you. And he loves you. A cross-centered church is a loving church. And we're a loving church because Jesus loved us. Why and how could we ever withhold love from someone? No matter how hard they seem to love. And we love well here. We honor each other well. Instead of keeping a list of issues with each other, instead of murmuring about one another or gossiping, we go to one another. We talk to one another. Ask yourself this: who am I not loving well? Who am I not loving well? And then repent and love them well. Because Jesus loves you and you were his enemy. Who knows what the deal is with Stephanus? Maybe he had issues. Maybe he was weird. Maybe he was a straight dork. We don't know. One of those that were just hard to love for whatever reason. He was abrasive. I don't know. It doesn't tell us again. So what? So we all have our issues. That's why God gave us grace in Jesus Christ. Paul says, remember what Stephanus did. His love for God and for the church. Honor him. Love him well. Don't give him a hard time. We can tell the love that Paul has here for his people, for the family of God. These men came from Corinth to Paul, and he was delighted to see them. What does he say? They refreshed my spirit. Give them the proper recognition and honor. And we honor those who love the church well, and we continue to persevere in the gospel, just like Paul is urging Corinth to do. He also reminds them that they aren't in this alone. They have other like-minded churches, and we're all in this together. Look at verse 19. So the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And again, I can relate to this. I preached this text. I had the honor of landing the plane in at Green Pond Bible Chapel in this chapter. And I was able to say, Green Pond, the church of Vernon greets you. The church of Vernon gives you blessings. In the name of Jesus Christ. And indeed, how dear Green Pond is to us as we're sending us out. He mentions the other churches in the Roman province of Asia. Again, I have a map without a laser pointer, which is all that to the almost right of center where it says Asia. That's all those churches. We have Troas, we have Ephesus, we have Miletus, we have Antioch, we have all of those places. Those are all the churches of Asia Minor, and they're all in the same gospel-centered, cross-centered network. Paul planting these churches, a network of like-minded churches working together for the spread of the gospel. Paul says, you're not in this together, church. I mean, you're not in this alone, church. You have other people that are with you. You're together with them. And this is where being a non-denominational church gets a little weird, right? Because we don't have like Baptist meetings with each other, right? We don't have denominational meetings that we go to necessarily, that those things are built in. But this is why we treasure our relationship with our sending church, Green Pond Bible Chapel. And while one day we want to send another church out of our own and treasure that. That's why I get together and pray with Paolo from Hope Church and Rojas from Christ Community and Scott Stein from Newton and now Kendall from Sussex. We want to pray for our county. We want to pray for gospel fruit. We want to work together in these things. That's why we're part of the Acts 29 network, so I can hear of the work going on in our brother churches in New Jersey at Emergence and the church at Bergen and now Revive in Morristown. We hear of these things. We're encouraged by these things. We pray for each other. We also give to church planters around the world to plant churches in really, really hard places. That's why we're part of the Gospel Coalition in New Jersey, where I can hear and be encouraged about what other cross-centered churches are doing around us. Those relationships are good for accountability, for encouragement. But he also mentions Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple who we've run into before. We know them from the book of Acts. They were leaders in the church. They evidently hosted a church in their home. If you recall, this married couple ran into Apollos, but Apollos was preaching the gospel, and they said back in Acts 18, I think it was, that he's very eloquent, but he didn't know the whole gospel. He was only preaching of John the Baptist's baptism. He didn't understand what really happened. And so what did Priscilla and Aquila do? Well, they slandered him on Facebook, of course, like everybody else. No, they pulled him aside. They pulled him aside and they said, listen, what you're preaching here is good. There's more. There's more. This is what God's word says. And what did Apollos say? Forget it. Who's the teacher here? Not you. Apollos grew from it. And what did Apollos do? Go to Corinth. See that? They love each other well. They give us a model of how we're supposed to be handling these issues. They talked with him. They showed him the truth. And then he went on his way to Achaia, to Corinth. We see a mutual affection and love and brotherhood in the work of the gospel. We see a special greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The cross-centered church is a loving kiss, a loving church. And the world should see that. The world should see our love for one another. Right? It's just like the Bible says elsewhere, right? They'll know we are Christians by our political stance. Or they'll know we're Christians by our bumper stickers. What is it? They'll know we are Christians by our love for one another. They should see that. And Paul says this should be a visible thing. It should be a physical, visible thing that people have love for one another. Paul specified the holy kiss. This is not something that's mandated. This is not something that's prescriptive. But in the States, we have the hug, we have the kiss on the cheek, we have a hearty handshake, we have whatever conveys love for one another. This is where Paul closes, but he closes in a classic Pauline way. Look at verse 21 through the end there. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul takes over the pen here. Up till this point, he was using a scribe. And Paul says, no, I'm going to close this out. Give me the pen. So he writes this with his own hand. And as a sign of authenticity that this was actually Paul writing this, he says, it's me, Paul. I've been writing this the whole time. And as a personal touch, he takes over himself. And in the way that he only can do, he crams as much gospel as possible into four verses in one paragraph. He takes a stand. And again, it involves love, but a specific love, a love for Jesus. He says, if anyone is not walking in a way that looks like love and love for Jesus, let him be accursed. Strong language. Is it not? Anyone who continues to reject God, anyone who's in your church, in your fellowship, that is not walking in love, he should be accursed. Anyone who has no love for the Lord, anyone who basically you could say is in unrepentant sin, right? Because how could you continue to live in sin and say, I love the Lord? You can't. Paul also looks forward to the final justice being done at Jesus' return, which will be the start of our eternity with Jesus, which we've been focusing on a lot in chapter 15 as we got through that. The return of Jesus. He says a familiar phrase, oh Lord, come, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. A reference to the second coming of Jesus, where the dead will rise, where we will get our new bodies that we just looked at, where we will live with Jesus forever in a world without sin, sickness, and death. He says, come. And this is way more than just a way to close a book. It's what the whole book is based on, because the whole gospel is based on verse 23. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." The grace that we were created in the first place. The grace that the moment we rejected God, the moment that we said, "I don't need you, I know right from wrong," that moment of grace that he didn't zap us off the planet and turn us to dust. The grace that we were sent Jesus when we deserved hell and separation from God because we rejected God, elevating ourselves to the place of God, and instead of what we rightly deserved, which was hell, he gave us eternal life. That's grace. The grace that sustains us every single day that we walk. Every single breath, every single beat of our heart, every single thought that we have in our head that's sinful, every single action that we take that is in rebellion against God still, the grace that he has to maintain us as adopted, justified, forgiven children of God. The grace that one day he will return. Church, it's all grace. All of it is grace. The grace, the gospel of Jesus be with you all, he says, in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a beautiful way to end this letter, focusing on Jesus, and that binds us together. And let me say this to bring this to a close. A cross-centered church is centered on grace. A cross-centered church is centered on grace. The grace that created us, that sustains us, that redeems us, and as the song says, the grace that will someday lead us home. Paul ends his letter focusing on grace. And just so we're clear, jump back to chapter 1, and let's see how he started this letter. Right in the very first, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Watch this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, he opens the letter and closes the letter by focusing on the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. It's just two bookends. It's grace. It's all grace. There have been strong words in this letter, right? All through grace. There have been controversial things in this letter, all in grace. There have been personal conflicts. There's been church leaders dealing with sin and church discipline. It's all in grace. It's not just legalism. It's not just empty rule following. It's based on the grace that is in Jesus Christ that we are all recipients of. Church, this is the only way we're able to do anything because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Why would we give? Because Christ gave us so much more than we deserve. Grace. Why would we welcome others? Because Christ welcomed us when we were once enemies with him. Grace. Why do we love others? Because he loved us in Jesus when we didn't deserve it. It's grace. Paul tells the church in this letter how to be a cross-centered church. But if we lose sight of grace, we lose sight of the gospel. We can give all we want. We can welcome all we want. We can even love all we want. But if we don't do it out of the grace that has been given us in Jesus Christ, it's empty, church. We're never going to give enough to earn our way into heaven. We've been given the way to be with Jesus, our Savior. It comes down to Jesus, and we can't think of Jesus without thinking about his grace. Amen? Amen. What a letter that 1 Corinthians in is, and we're so excited that we're able to go through the whole thing together. Let me pray for us that we can remember these things, that we can center ourselves on Jesus, that we can be a church of grace. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that while we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. You gave us Jesus out of the abundance of love that is in your heart. Father, thank you for this letter that we have. Thank you for the way that you have preserved Scripture. Holy Spirit, the way that you have inspired the authors to write the very words of God. and is preserved for us that we can learn from this, we can live in this, we can walk in this. Help us to take this seriously, Lord. Help us to look at our lives and see these areas that are not flowing from the grace that is Jesus Christ. Look at the way we give, Lord. Look at the way that we love. Look at the way that we welcome each other. And then let us look at Jesus and see the grace that he has for us. Anchor us in that, we pray in his name. Amen.